Okay, get your Bibles ready and turn to 1 Timothy. And we're going to backtrack today and go to chapter 2. Brother Jay and I got a little mixed up on who was teaching what chapter that. I think he purposely skipped it because the second part is all about women and all about those things, you and all. And I think he just jumped right over it and left it for me to teach, but that's all right. No, I don't think he really did that, but it was funny how it really happened, you know. My wife and I been up to Virginia, and her sister had her 90th birthday, and so we got to be with all of the family and grandkids and had a great time and saw all the beautiful foliage up there. A little different from these groaning mesquite trees around here, the beautiful yellows and reds and all of those, and it was very, very pretty. I'll tell you this, some of you already heard about it, I think Brother Jay mentioned it, but a lady got saved in my ministry, and it's been a long time ago, 55 years. She was my first convert in my first church, my first pastorate. First lady got saved in my first pastorate. And she told me back then, I want you to do my funeral now when I die. She said, if you're still living. I happened to be still living. So we flew in there last Thursday. She passed away on Sunday. And I did her funeral last Friday. And for 55 years, you wouldn't have found a better Christian lady that served in a local church, the same church, all of those years. Christine Bowden. And it was a, you know, God just, he handles the timing of things, doesn't he? He really does. If you don't see that in your life, you're missing a lot. And I'm thankful that I had that privilege and be able to minister there to her family. All right. We get into the pastoral epistles and going into chapter number 2. And we'll cover what we can today, probably get about halfway through. But first of all, we're looking at, do any of you need the outlines? Anybody didn't have the outline? You need it? We try to get them all out, so, all right. First of all, we're looking at, this is the way it's divided, men of prayer. And we're going to look at that in those first few verses. And then women of proper conduct. Those are the ones Brother Jay skipped. So anyway, that'll be the second thing that we'll look at. First of all, let's look at the men of prayer. And that's the first 8 verses of chapter number 2, men of prayer. And in the first part of that, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, that is a priority. And so we need to see prayer as a priority. Somebody said it this way, much prayer, much power. No prayer, no power. That's true of you individually. It's true of me. It's true of a church. Much prayer, then there's much power. No prayer, the power goes away. It's just a fact of the Word of God. So prayer, and you know it as a saved person. Most of you have been saved for many, many years. And I hope and trust and believe that you know how important prayer really is. If we want the power of God, we have to pray. We've got to pray. It doesn't just happen. We have to beseech the Lord, go to him in prayer and ask for his power. So in verse 1, we have that the practice of prayer. And as we break it down, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, that's how important it is, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So here he's talking about the practice of prayer. What's involved? Well, first of all, he says supplications. Supplications, or we could put request by that. Supplications would have the idea of specific needs. Specific needs. Do any of you today have any specific needs? I'll tell you, probably everybody in this auditorium has at least one, and no doubt more, specific needs. I have some, you have some. And so he says, take it to the Lord in prayer. Personal needs. It may be health. It may be finances. It may be something with a family. It could be a number of other things that you're dealing with. And these are specific needs. So supplications, requests. And hey, you're not going to bug God by asking him for help. He likes it. He's our Father. And he doesn't mind that you say, well, I just don't want to bother God. Are you kidding me? You're not going to bother God. God has all the time. God has all knowledge. And he's glad to hear us pray for the needs that we have, personal needs. And then he calls the next part of it prayers. The next part of that verse, prayers. That is basically could be translated pouring out. And it has involved with the original wording of it and all of that. It has involved in that an act of worship. To whom are we praying? We are praying to God. When we pray, it's an act of worship, praying to God, because God has all power, doesn't he? How many of you believe God has all power? Say amen or raise your hand. He has all power. And we have a great God. We don't understand all there is to understand about him and all there is about God. But we do know this book says he has all power. He is omnipotent. So pray to God. Supplications, prayers. And realize when you're praying who you're praying to. You're praying to God who has all power. And he's a real force. Electricity is a real force. Magnetism is a real force. Gravity is a real force. The wind is a real force. But God is the great force of all. He is the force. And he certainly can take care of everything. And so we pray and we say, I'm praying to you, God. I'm praying to you. You're my Father. You're Almighty God from everlasting to everlasting. And so we're praying to God. And then intercessions. Come us in someone else. A way to look at that. And primarily praying for other people. Intercessions. Coming into the presence of God on behalf of other people. A lot of our praying is for self, but we need to pray for other people. We really do. We have our church prints a prayer list. And we need to take it home and not throw it in a waste can or fold it up, put it in our Bible, and then later throw it away. It's a prayer list. Take it. And go over that prayer list and set it out one day at a time maybe and pray for other people. They need our prayers. And God does hear our prayers on behalf of others. I believe that with all of my heart. You're not just beating the wind and blowing in the air when you pray for other people. People say, pray for me. Pray for them right away if you can. But pray for them because that's part of it. And then he says, giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. When we pray, we need to thank God. We shouldn't always just be asking. It's all right to ask. God doesn't mind us asking. But we should be thankful. And sometimes we're so wrapped up in our problems and all of that that we forget to thank God for what we have. Just think this morning of what you have in God, in Christ. What do you have? Well, you have the promise of eternal life. I'm so glad this morning that I know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Wow, that's worth all the money in the world, all the gold in Fort Knox. It's worth all of that to know that I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. And you know, it doesn't bother him for you to thank him over and over. God, I thank you that you saved my soul. And the circumstances that surround it, maybe. Think of all the blessings of God you have today. You say, well, if you knew my physical condition, how much I'm hurting, you wouldn't know. We have blessings upon blessings upon blessings. A bed to sleep in, a pillow to put our head on. I slept pretty good last night. The time zone didn't hurt me. It helped me. I stayed up and watched that dumb ball game until it was too late. 11:30, the old time. But anyway, I thank God I have a house to live in. I have food to eat, clothes to wear, car to drive, and friends, and a good church home, and all of those things. So much to be thankful for. We sometimes capitalize on the negative, and we shouldn't. We should capitalize on the positive. Just praise God for what you have. Just stop every day and think, God, I so thank you for all of that. Tell God that house is his and your car is his and everything you have belongs to him, and use it for his glory. And then B in your outline, I hope that's where we are, the people for whom we should pray. And again, that's in those first two verses. In the latter part of verse 1, he says we're to do all of that and then be made, that prayers be made for all men. How many? Say it, class. All men. Prayer for all. So it's universal. We can pray for people, missionaries in foreign lands. I take the missions sheet that Madeline prints and go over those missionaries. I have so many every day as they have it lined out. They in other countries, and most of them are there. But God hears prayers universally, and pray for all men everywhere. Sometimes people will say, pray for me, and they request prayer. Or you'll see a prayer need that is presented on Wednesday night of a missionary. Jot it down, think about it, and pray for people. It's the universality. Pray for all men. By the way, all men would include unsaved people, would it not? Don't just pray for saved people. Pray for unsaved people. We need to look at that and pray. Some people will ask, and if you look on our prayer sheet, it has a name by it, and they're asking that we pray for somebody to be saved. We'll pray for them that they'd be saved. That's a good thing to do. And sometimes they tell us God answered prayer and somebody got saved. That's wonderful. And we know there's a lot that enters into that, but it's right to pray for people to get saved. Then he says, pray for kings and all in authority. Now, this is the hardest one for me. Pray for kings and all that are in authority. By the way, Nero was the emperor at this time. He had thousands of Christians killed and murdered. He hated the Christians. The Roman Empire hated the Christians, basically. And yet, Paul was saying to those people at Ephesus, even pray for him. Pray for him. I had a staff worker one time, and he was griping about a political leader, and I said, now, Pete, calm down. Just pray for him. He said, well, I'm going to pray for him. Preach, I'm going to pray for him. I said, okay. He said, I'm going to pray God to kill him. I said, oh, wait. That's the wrong prayer, Pete. And, of course, he was jesting, but I said, no, you pray for him. We need to pray for our president. You may not agree with his personality and all those things, but we're commanded by the Bible to pray for all men. Pray for him. Pray for J.D. Vance, our vice president. Pray for those in authority. Even pray for Chuck Schumer. Pray for all men, it says. In the Senate, he's the Senate majority leader, and he has such stinking liberal policies and so many others, but we're to pray for them. Wouldn't it be great if he got saved? Honest. It'd be great if these people get saved. So pray for all people. They may not be what we like, and pray for people around the world. You know, the people in Africa, and what country is it, Bill, that they're Nigeria, isn't it? Nigeria, thousands are being killed while we're sitting here nodding in leisure and comfort, so to speak. But we need to pray for those people too. My soul, what they're going through is unbelievable. And then there's the product of prayer, verse 2. The results of it, the product of it. Pray for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So these are the products of prayer, that we can live a quiet life. And that would be a tranquil life, a placid, calm life, composed life. You know, I like it when life's that way, don't you? I like it when there's no anti-Semitism and people are wanting to murder and kill and abuse the Jewish people. I like it when there are no Charlie Kirks being murdered senselessly. I like it whenever the nation isn't divided like we are right now. But one of the reasons that we come to these places is that God's people who do not have revival, who do not pray as we should, we actually in some way are complicit with the results of those things. We need to pray, pray, pray. I like it, and I know you do too, whenever things are quiet and peaceable. The word peaceable, undisturbed from without. We have it from within, from without. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. What's the next one, class? Peace. Love, joy, and peace. And the fruit of the Spirit, if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you're going to have peace, peaceable, undisturbed from without, and undisturbed and yet still quiet. That's the product of prayer. And then godliness is the product of prayer. He talks about that in that particular verse. Quiet life, peaceful life, and all godliness and honesty. And that's important for us. Godliness is simple worship of the believer toward God on behalf of the believer. And what I think he's saying here is show everybody that God is God. Godliness. And one way you can do that, one of the proofs that you're living a godly life is that you'd pray for your enemies and pray for those that are in authority. That was one way they could do it back then. The simple worship of the unbelievers, showing all that God is God. And then honesty, he mentions in that verse. Honesty is dignity. It is decency. It is seriousness. And simply put, it means act like a Christian ought to act. Just act like a Christian. And I don't mean act pretend. I mean do like a Christian ought to do. That's what God expects. And those are some of the results of prayer. Act like Christians. And then the preeminent purpose of prayer. The preeminent purpose of prayer. Verses 3 through 6 covers that. Number one, the will of God, verses 3 and 4, to know the will of God. And he says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What's good? Praying for these people, doing all of that, prayer is so important. This is good, this is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So he's saying it should be preeminent, and we're looking at the will of God. What is the will of God? Well, Romans 12, 1 and 2. You can jot that reference down. I'll read it for you. And you may want to look it up later. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I don't know if that's in your notes. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, verse 2, Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is what? That good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we need to turn our thoughts toward God and pray and know what God's will is. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? So go back to verse 3 in our text, and he says this is good and acceptable. What does it mean, good? Well, it's beautiful. That's what he's saying. It's good. It's the will of God. It's a beautiful thing. And then acceptable is you're filling out blanks now. Number one is good and beautiful. And then number two is acceptable, the acceptable will of God. What God welcomes, what God is pleased with, what God desires out of us. That's what he wants from us. And he's clear about that. Who will have all men to be saved? That's part of his will too. That is the acceptable will. That's his desire. He wants all men to be saved. And I believe that. That's why I don't agree with the hyper-Calvinistic point of view that would say that all people have been predestinated either to heaven or hell. My Bible says God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Hell was not prepared for human beings. It was prepared for the devil and his followers. But we know that the Bible teaches us that God's will is that all men might be saved. Who will have all men to be saved? That means you can go out and witness to anybody and you know you're in God's will telling them about how to be saved. That's part of it as he teaches us that particular thing. Have all men to be saved and then have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's why we Christians need to be getting the truth out there. We do not do enough witnessing. I'll just tell you, we don't. And we need to take opportunities, seize opportunities, and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are all around us every day, all around us. Tell them about Christ. And know that that is God's will. He didn't want anybody to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish. And then the work of Christ is seen in verses 5 and 6. He said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Beautiful, beautiful verse, verse 5. Tells us so much in that one verse. And it's talking about the work of Christ in verse 5 and verse 6. His position is what? His position is that of a mediator. Here I am, there God is. Somebody had to come in between. I couldn't meet the standards of God. I needed a mediator, and so did you. Somebody who comes in and does that. And that's his position. He's one who unites parties or mediates the peace or a middleman. One time we had, I love churches, and you always have roof problems. I went to Virginia, we had roof problems. I went to Indiana, we had roof problems. Anybody build a flat roof in Indiana ought to be shot. Whenever it snows and the ice builds up and melts, it's just a horrible problem. But we had the problem here not too long after I came, and they didn't do the roof right, and different things came up. So we had to get someone, a lawyer, and we worked with us. And then finally they turned it over to a mediator, and they mediated. I don't think they mediated good enough for us, but at least they mediated, and we got something out of it and was able to help out on putting a new roof. There was a middle person who came between that person who wanted to rip us off and in our church, a mediator, a go-between. And thank God for the mediator. By the way, the Catholic Church, and this is a fact, teaches that Mary is a co-mediator, is a co-savior, co-redeemer with Jesus Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches, and that's untrue. There is one mediator between God and man. One, just one. And that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not Mohammed or anybody else. Mary, did you know the Bible tells us she needed a Savior? The Bible tells us that in Luke 1, 46 and 47. We're familiar with these verses around Christmas. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And then she said in verse 47, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God." What? My Savior. Mary had to be redeemed. She's a precious saint, wonderful woman, and thank God she's saved and she's in heaven, but she's not praying for anybody. She's not a co-redeemer, and to pray to Mary is unbiblical. And then there's exposition in the latter part of verse 5, which he's talking about the man Christ Jesus, the mediator, and he is the man Christ Jesus. The parties of God and man, the place of Christ is in between that as mediator. And then he in your outline, the position of Paul and the promotion of prayer. The position of Paul, now he's getting back to one of the main themes in the whole chapter, back in verses 7 and 8. The position of Paul, who was he? Who had the right to write this? And what was he up to? And who gave him that permission? Well, he said, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. I'm ordained to preach Christ. I'm ordained to witness. I'm ordained to tell everybody they need to be saved. Whereunto I'm ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. He was accused of lying all the time. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So he's talking about his ordination. He was ordained by God. The definition of ordination is back in chapter 1, verse 12, where he says, God put him in the ministry, the latter part of that verse. God putting me into the ministry. God ordained it. He put him in the ministry, appointed him to that, and delegated him to do what? To be a preacher. To be a preacher of the gospel. To share the gospel, especially a herald to the Gentiles. God called him. Of course he would preach to the Jews, and Jews could be saved. But primarily God called him out, ordained him to be a special witness to the Gentile world. You and I better be glad for that. Thank God he left and went to Macedonia and Europe and those places so we eventually would get the gospel according to his commission and work as a proclaimer. And by the way, he proclaimed exactly what God told him to do. If you're going to be a proclaimer, you proclaim what you're supposed to proclaim. He didn't take any measures there on his own. If I'm going to give somebody a message to deliver, I don't want them to change it. I want to say, here's what I want you to tell him or her. I probably would write it down or type it out and say, exactly, that's what I want you to tell them. And so it is, God called him and ordained him with the exact message. And if I were to do it, I'd want you to be exact. So he's the apostle, his relationship to the one who sent him. God called him to be a witness, a preacher, and an apostle. We mentioned the fact that there are no more apostles, and I won't take time to go back into that. But his relationship to the one who sent him, he was a messenger, called out, ordained. He was an apostle. And he gave that commandment, as he told him in verse 1. In 1 Timothy 1:1, he ordained him. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, the very same thing. And so he was telling him about his call and what he should do. Then his obligation was the teacher of the Gentiles. And you notice he says in two things, in faith and verity. What did he mean? In faith and verity. So in 2 Timothy 1:11, he was telling him to be a teacher and apostle of the Gentiles. So in the latter part of verse 7, he's telling him faith and verity. Faith means belief in the truth. He said, Paul, believe the truth, proclaim the truth, have faith in what I've told you. And then verity, again, going back to divine truth, the Greek word is aletheia, and it literally means truth. Faith and aletheia, faith and verity, faith and truth. Do not compromise, Paul. Teach and preach that. And then the promotion of prayer, again in verse 8, I will therefore, it's my will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Praying anywhere, everywhere, lifting up holy hands without doubting. And that was what he was saying, and God, of course, was leading him to say that. He said, I exhort you to pray for all men everywhere. The way of prayer and the way of praying was, one, externally. Fill out your blank there. B, one, is externally. The way to pray externally. How do we pray? when people look at us and see us. How do we pray externally? Well, he mentions there lifting up holy hands. He doesn't say you have to do that. He doesn't say that. But it is an acceptable way to do it. If somebody wants to pray with their hands lifted and arms lifted and hands open, praise God, let them pray that way. That's good. Men or women, let them pray that way. And it literally means lift up or hoist, the same word as hoist a sail. Lift up and get the power. Now, the traditional way of Jewish men was to lift up their hands, arms and hands to the Lord. And that's one reason I think he chose that way here to speak of it. Now, there are a lot of other ways that God gives us to do it. Now, let me just give you some of these, and I'll try to slow down and let you write the references if you care to do it. And that would be our traditional posture is bowing our head, closing our eyes, and folding our hands. There's nowhere in the Bible that is taught as a requirement, okay? Nowhere in the scriptures is that taught as a requirement. It's a tradition. It's good. Nothing wrong with it. But it's nowhere found in scripture. But many prayer postures are in the Bible. Standing with outstretched hands. That's one of them. Standing with outstretched hands. 1 Kings 8:22. Standing with outstretched hands. 1 Kings 8:22. Obviously, another one would be kneeling. Kneeling, and we have an example of that in Daniel chapter 6, verse number 10. Standing with outstretched hands, kneeling, Daniel 6:10, and standing, simply standing, without even your hands outstretched, Luke 18 and verse 11. There are other verses like these, by the way. Standing, Luke 18:11, and then sitting. You know, a lot of people pray sitting. They're in a wheelchair. They can't get up out of a chair at home. They're on a hospital bed or something on the side of that. Sitting, 2 Samuel 7:18. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 18. And then, of course, bowing the head. That's a good thing, bowing the head. Genesis 24:26, bowing the head. Genesis 24:26. And then lifting the eyes. John 17:1. You don't always have to close your eyes. Sometimes when I'm praying, I like to lift my eyes, especially if I'm outside. Look up at the sky with my eyes open and pray to God. I feel a great deal of fulfillment in doing that, and I'm sure many of you do. Lifting your eyes, John 17:1. And then maybe falling on the ground. If you've never done that, it's a humbling and wonderful experience to pray like that sometimes. Genesis chapter 17, verse number 3. The important thing, Genesis 17:3, the important thing is not posture of your body. It is the posture of your heart, your mind and your heart. Where's your mind? Where's your heart when you pray? That's what's important. Holy hands, he said they ought to be holy hands, pure and spotless. That's symbolic of a holy life. And Psalm 66:18. If you got sin in your life today, Christian, listen to me. Whatever it may be that you have practiced sin, you won't let it go. God's not going to answer your prayers. You say, well, it seems to answer mine. I've got sin. Well, it's just part of God's grace, generally speaking. It's not an answer to your prayer. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, sin, if I regard it, won't let go of it, will not confess it, turn loose of it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's pretty plain, right? Now, he'll hear you if you confess it, straighten it out, but he won't otherwise. And then, quickly, internally, fill that in, number 2, without wrath and doubting, verse number 8, he's saying that wrath is don't have anger, fretfulness, be on good terms with one another. It's internally, he says, it's your heart. And then a person who's always angry, you see people like that. We see them in our churches. They're constantly having trouble with other people. They can't get along with anybody. They're always critical. They're always doubting. They're always seem like they've been sucking dill pickles for about a week or something. Doubting, he says, reasoning, contention, disruptive. It's more than just no faith. There are a lot of other things that enter into it. That's it.